Last week was Pentecost Sunday. It's a really important Sunday. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to grow and become like Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to have the power to do what it is that we're called to do. Jesus actually told his disciples and followers to wait. He didn't want them going out doing all kinds of things. He didn't want them starting ministry. He didn't have them doing anything. As he was going to the Father, he told them to wait. Because it's important that we note that we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. He lives in us. He makes us new and brings us spiritually alive. But there is a baptism in the Spirit. There's a filling in the Spirit that's a clothing with power so that we are able to do what it is that we're called to do. We need this in our lives. Our calling is too big. Your calling is too big. You cannot do it on your own. A lot of times we think we're pretty powerful. A lot of times we think we're pretty good, but we're not that powerful and we're not that good. We need the Holy Spirit in and active in our lives. So then what happens is now we have church, now we have the gathering, but oftentimes, over time, we view the church as an extra. We view it, it's something good, but like, do we really need it? Like, does it really matter? You know, does it really make a difference, the church? Do I actually need to attend church? Isn't Jesus enough? Have you thought any of those things? Or have those ever been on your mind Sunday morning as you have to get out of bed to come to church? Has that ever been on your mind? What is church all about? Why do we gather? If the Holy Spirit lives in us, why does it matter about church? We hear many times, you know, I have Jesus in me, I know the Lord, I have my Bible, I can do it on my own. I don't need church, I don't need to gather with others. This message is entitled, The Church, and the text is Ephesians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Jesus said that he would build his church. He would build his church. Jesus is returning for his bride, which is the church. From Acts on, we see the pattern of gathering together as a body of believers, as the body of Christ, the church. That's what we see. So it's Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As always, we declare that it is truth. We bow ourselves to your word. We bow our opinion to your word and declare it is absolute truth. We declare that we will allow it to shape us and mold us and change us. We declare it's alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this room and the room of all those watching live and the recording later. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach every heart and speak to every mind, that your truth would come forth, that your message would be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's a very interesting portion of Scripture. Paul, he speaks of this mystery that Jesus Christ, who is fully God and who is fully man, crucified, this Jesus who was died and buried, this Jesus who rose from the grave on the third day, who we now have new life through the power of the Holy Spirit, that this was brought to the Gentiles. We looked last week at in our Pentecost message that at Cornelius' house, Peter, he didn't want to go because this wasn't something that the Jews did. They didn't associate with the Gentiles. The gospel, it wasn't for anyone but the Jews. And so he argued with God, and God finally convinced him to go and give this mystery to the Gentiles. Paul is preaching to us. We are the Gentiles. If you're not Jewish this morning, you are the Gentiles. Thank God that the Lord sent Peter to Cornelius' house to preach to them the unsearchable riches of Christ, something the Jews never thought would happen. In fact, you know, the Holy Spirit fell, as we read, just like it did at Pentecost, on the followers of Christ, the Jewish. It fell the same way. There was God being glorified. There was speaking in tongues. There was power being given out for the mission of Christ. And we see that Peter had to defend this to the other apostles and disciples that were around because they never thought this would happen. Yet here we are today, many, many years later, because of Cornelius, because of God sending Peter there. Verse 9 says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We all can see what the fellowship of the mystery is. That word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. It's an interesting word. It does mean fellowship, but it's often translated as partnership, translated as participation, communion, and contribution. It's a word that means to have a share in or be a partaker with. It's a lot more than just receiving something and going home and keeping it to ourselves. It's a lot more than just doing it all by ourselves. Koinonia has this idea of partnership and participating with one another in this mystery that is the gospel through Jesus. This was all, it says, hidden in God. God who created all things through Jesus Christ. This Christian life is a partnership. This Christian life is a communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and one another as we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a partaking with one another. It's not something that we do on our own. However, we like to talk a lot about me, myself, and I. A lot of conversations, a lot of time, if we're home on our own, if we're honest with ourselves, we're thinking about me, myself, and I. Or we're thinking about the people in our immediate household. And there's nothing wrong with that, unless that's all that our thinking ever reaches. If our thinking only ever reaches me, myself, and I, then it becomes a problem, because salvation in Christ, the purposes of God, the Holy Spirit within us, is bringing koinonia, fellowship. First of all, with Him. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship with God, where there was always separation. That's where we start. That's what salvation is that mending, that bringing us back to relationship with the Father. But koinonia doesn't stop there. It's a partnership through the Holy Spirit. It's a partnership with God to do the things that He's been doing. Why, though? Why does it matter? Why can't I just get my salvation, get free, and then live my life on my own? Why can't I just, if it's Sunday morning, why does it matter if I get up and go to church? Why does that matter? Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purposes which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a lot in that verse. The intent. It's God's intent. It's not something that man has made up. It's not something that we've put together. It's not just a good thought or a good idea. It's God's intent that he had. God had this hidden in himself until he revealed all through Jesus Christ. It's God's intent that the manifold wisdom of himself, of God, might be made known by the church. This is something you can't do on your own. Let's look at this. What kind of wisdom is it that God wants known? What kind of wisdom does he have? It says manifold wisdom. That word manifold means much and varied. That's the wisdom of God. It's much and it's varied. Another way that others have put it is it's much varied with many shades, tints, hues, and colorful expressions. That's the wisdom that God has. That's the wisdom God wants revealed to all of creation. Unsearchable riches in Christ was the mystery revealed to the Gentiles. Now, how do we think that we can make that known on our own? Do you really think that you're able to, if it's God's intent that this manifold wisdom be made known, do you really think that you can make that known on your own? Do the people who don't feel the need to be part of a body of believers, do they really think they have it together, enough knowledge, enough understanding, enough power on their own that they can make this wisdom known all by themselves? It's a hard thing to think about, but it's a truth. If we think that we can just never be a part of a body, we never have to serve, we never have to get involved, we don't have to wake ourselves up early when we don't want to get up early because Jesus is in me and I can do this on my own. Do we really think that much of ourselves? Who is to make the manifold wisdom known? What is God's intent that this wisdom would be made known by? It says the church. The church, the Greek word there is ecclesia. It means convocation, assembly, and congregation. Those are the three most popular interpretations of it. You could put it as those who are called out. It's a body of believers. It's a group of people who have a same vision and mission and purpose by the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Those who are called out. We've looked at this several times over the last few weeks that we have been called. We have been sent. We've been commissioned with a purpose. We saw that Jesus, he sent out 70 with a mission and a purpose. We saw that he sent out 12 closest to him with a mission and a purpose. We've read at the end of Matthew and Mark 16 that we are now sent out, given a commission to go into all the world to heal and deliver and preach the gospel and do the things Jesus did and even greater things. That's the purpose, the mission, and the calling, and it's something we cannot do by ourselves. We all by ourselves have a purpose. We all by ourselves make up a portion of the body. We need the arms and the legs and the eyes and the ears. We need everyone individually, but individually we're not the body. Individually we can't make this manifold varied with all its hues and colors and tints and shades known by ourselves. We are given the Holy Spirit and the Spirit baptism to receive power and enabling to do what we've been called to do. Because by ourselves, we can't do it. Without the Holy Spirit active in our lives, we can't do it. We can do some things, we can accomplish some stuff, but we'll never do what we're called to do alone and without the Holy Spirit. We, the church, are to make the manifold wisdom of God known. And all of this is according to the eternal purpose which God accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. This was from the beginning. This is an eternal purpose. If we look throughout history, the church has literally transformed every area of society. At different times and at different seasons, yeah, we make mistakes and we probably will continue to make mistakes. Yeah, we get off base and lose track at times and in scenarios, but orphanages and hospitals and shelters and food banks and soup kitchens and justice and all of these things, the church has had a hand in. the church has shaped and produced and been a part of. The church has had an influence in these things because we're called to penetrate every area of society. It doesn't mean we run every area. It doesn't mean that we're in charge of every area, but we penetrate every area with the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. It was never meant to be about me, myself, and I. Never. That's not the purpose. That's not God's intent from eternity. He cares about me, myself, and I. He cares about you, yourself, and I. He cares about your family and your household. Those things matter. Pray about them. Care about them. Focus there first, but don't ever stop there. This was always meant to be about the world around us. Always. And Christ in us. Because the world needs hope. But the hope of glory is Christ in you. So if all we care about is me, myself, and I, and what's within the four walls of my home, then the hope that's in us, which is Christ in us, is not reaching the world. What I've been called to do, who I've been called to reach, if it's only me, myself, and I'm failing at my calling. Who you've been called to reach, who you've been called to influence, through the Holy Spirit in you and the mission and purpose that God has given you, if it's only you, yourself, and I, you're missing what God has called you to. For the church, if all we care about is within these four walls, we're missing what we're called to do and the mission and purpose that we've been given. That's why here at Alpine, our mission is love, serve, and become. It's simple and straightforward, but it matters. It's important because love is first. Without love, we need to know the love of God for ourselves because that's where we start. We need to know love because we're told without love, we are nothing, we have nothing, and we accomplish nothing. That's a pretty strong statement. If we stop there, it'd be a pretty depressing life. No matter how much we prophesy, no matter how much we speak in tongues, no matter how many people get healed, no matter how big the church is, without love, it's useless. That's a big statement. I didn't make it. God did. Take it with him. Love matters most. But then serve is there because as we love and as the love of God is in us and flowing through us, we should be impacting the world around us with this love. The love that we've known, we should be telling others about. We should be spreading to everyone around us outside the four walls of the church, outside the four walls of our home. We should be serving one another as the ecclesia, the body, the congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we do these things, love and serve, we become more like Jesus, which is the ultimate goal and expression of the Christian life is to become more like Jesus, to become who we were created to be in the image and the likeness of God. But it's also important that we note in our text today, and this is why a lot of times we give up, this is why a lot of times we stop, is because this is done as war and a battle. It just is. A lot of times we don't like it. We don't like fighting. We don't like a battle. We don't like war. And a lot of times, if we do, we like it against other people. We like it against the people at the table next to us. We like it against the neighbor. We like it against family that aren't listening or those that disagree with us or somebody that said something that we don't like or whatever it is. But that's not the war and that's not the battle. If that's our war and our battle, we're missing it because it's me, myself, and I. As soon as the war becomes another person or another group of people, we've made it me, myself, and I. It is a war. And it is a battle, but it is not flesh and blood. It says that we make this manifold wisdom known to all creation, but specifically in this text, in verse 10, it says that we make it known to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's an interesting statement because that's spiritual darkness. That's the kingdom of Satan. That is his domain. That is his people, that's the angels that fell with him, the demons, that's who it's made known to. This is a war and it's a battle and it's spiritual. This is why we need to have been commissioned. If we can't just go out and do whatever we feel like, we've been commissioned for a purpose. This is why we need salvation, so that we're secure in Christ. We have the helmet of salvation. This is why we have the armor, and the armor fits and has certain aspects to it. It's why we need the Holy Spirit. It's our seal of redemption. It's our new life. It's spiritual life for us, and it's power as we've been clothed with it. And it's why we need Pentecost, this clothing with power. But it's also why we need koinonia, one body, the church, under Christ. Because it's pretty hard to wield a sword if we don't have arms. It's pretty hard to run after the enemy and defend ourselves if we have no legs. It's pretty hard to see the enemy to do battle if we have no eyes. If you are eyes, you are an important part of the body, but you can't do anything else. You cannot do it alone. You cannot do it on your own. We need the body together in its place, everything fitting together as God has designed. Fellowship, communion, partaking together. We're making known the manifold, the much and varied with different hues and colors and tints and shades, wisdom of God, the mystery, salvation in Christ Jesus, the unsearchable riches. We're making it known to all creation. All creation means much more than our four walls. All creation means much more than me, myself, and I. We're even making it known, in our text today says, to principalities and powers in heavenly places. I guarantee you that is not a battle you want to fight on your own. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, who do we think we are that we can do this alone? If we continue on in Ephesians, we'll get to chapter 6, where it tells us about this spiritual battle, not against flesh and blood. It'll list for us the armor, the helmet, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our shield of faith, our sword of the Spirit, prayer, our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. It'll list it for us, but it also tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood in verse 12, but against who then? Principalities and powers. These very same that we're making the manifold wisdom known to. Principalities and powers. Where? In the heavenly places. It's the same wording as our text today. It's the same group. It's the same spiritual forces. Jesus said that he would build his church on the revelation that Peter had. The revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. On that rock, Jesus said he would build his church. That's the revelation. That's the foundation. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Son of the living God. If we don't have that, we have nothing. He is the rock. That is the rock. That is the stone which we build on, the corner stone. Jesus said that on that rock, he will build his church. And then he said that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. The gates of hell, he said, would not prevail against the church, the body of believers, the ecclesia, the group of followers of Christ. But we need to realize that if it won't prevail, that means it's going to try. It's going to try. It's going to come against the church. It's going to try and prevail. The devil with his schemes and his army is going to try and prevail against the church. Maybe he'll try and make some in the church believe he doesn't exist. Maybe he'll try and make some in the church believe they can do it all by themselves because they're powerful enough. Maybe he'll try and make some believe in the church that we don't need one another. We can do it all alone. We can not be in church. Just sleep in. We don't need to read our Bibles. We don't need to know the word. We don't need to pray. All those things that inconvenience us, Christ is in you. Just relax. You can do it all on your own. Maybe he'll try and make the church scared of him and the power that he has. If we won't know the power of the Holy Spirit in us, maybe we'll forget the verse that says the Spirit in you is greater than the Spirit in the world. Maybe he'll try and convince us that the Spirit in the world is actually greater than the one in us. It's going to try and prevail, but it won't. Paul goes on to say in our text that for this reason, for the reason that the unsearchable riches, the manifold wisdom, the mysteries been made known to you and me, the Gentiles, and that the intent of God from eternity is that this manifold wisdom would be made known before principalities and powers in heavenly places. It says, for this reason, Paul says, he bows his knee before Christ and prays this prayer, that we, us, the body, the church, would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. He prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. He prays that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Because without love, he told us, we're nothing, we have nothing, and we accomplish nothing. That we would be able to comprehend the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Because if we don't know his love, and if we don't know his love for us, there's no way that we can show it to others. There's no way that we can have love for others, because in our flesh we want to fight others. We want to fight flesh and blood. We need his love in us. And then he says something, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness, that word there is a full, means full number, full complement, full measure, copiousness, plenitude, that which has been completed. It describes a ship with a full cargo and crew, a town with no empty houses. This word strongly emphasizes fullness and completion. Paul prays that we, the body, the church, would be filled with the completeness of God. No empty houses. A ship full, lacking nothing. Paul prays this prayer because he knows what we're up against. This is quite a calling. This is quite a mission. It's quite a purpose. And the opposition is fierce. It absolutely is. But it will not prevail. But greater in you is greater than he in the world. We're not left alone. We're not left without promises. We're not left to do it by ourselves. In fact, Scripture tells us that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That's pretty amazing, because there's some amazing promises in the Word. And they're yes and they're amen in Christ Jesus for us who believe. As we look at our purpose and our mission, there's some amazing things that are in store for us, individually and as the body of Christ. There's some amazing things that through the power of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, in Jesus' name, that we should be doing. And then in the midst of it all, Paul tells us in our text today that there's one other amazing promise. As we move forward, as we fight these battles, as we're the ecclesia, the body and believers of Christ, fighting in the heavenly places, making known the manifold wisdom to all creation, as we fulfill the mission, the calling, and the purpose that we've been given, we're told, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. No matter what we face, no matter what you're facing this morning, not that it doesn't matter, not that it's not hard, not that it's uneasy or difficult, no matter what it is that comes against you, that comes against the church, the body of believers, remember, God is able. We need to have that phrase in our vocabulary. We need to have that phrase in our mind. God is able. We're told in Scripture that we're to count it all joy when we face various struggles and trials and tribulations. What a horrible thing to say. What a hard thing to say. Like, we read that and it's Scripture, so we act like we like it, but we don't. Because how hard is that to count it all joy? As we face a trial or a struggle or a situation, is that what we do? We remember that word of God and we say, oh, thank God for this trial. Thank God for this tribulation. Thank you, Lord, for the trouble that I'm facing. Is that what we do? We don't do that because it's hard and it's difficult. But if we continue on in that verse and that scripture, it tells us that through all of those things, God's working in us to make us complete. That's why there's joy in it. Because God's making us more like Him. God's clothing us with more power. God's maturing us so that we can do more and experience more in Him and through Him and with Him. Our God is able. What is He able to do? Well, it says exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Now that's a promise. That's maybe a promise that we should commit to memory. That's maybe a verse that we should remember and meditate on and think about and understand and believe in our hearts. No matter what it is you're facing, no matter what it is the church is facing, if you close your eyes, think about what the best case scenario would be. Think about how good you could make it, how better you could make it. Just imagine in your wildest dreams what you could do, what could be the answer, what could come out of this, what blessing could be in place. All that you can ask, all that you would think about, picture it. Think about it. What would you do? What would be better? How would you make it perfect? How would you bring it all together? How would you bring God glory from it? How would you bless your life from it and others around you? Think about it. Imagine it. And whatever you've come up with, the best that you can come up with, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all of that. Above all of it. Whatever you've come up with, God can do way more. Way more. Take your situation, take the world around us, take the problems that we face, and bring it to God. Ask Him to move in it. Tell Him what you think is the best and the most biggest thing that He can do. He's not afraid by your dreams. He's not afraid by what you desire in your heart. Be open to God doing whatever He's going to do because He's God and you're not. But come to Him. Show Him the problem. Tell Him what it is. Show Him what you want, what you desire, what you think, and then place it in His hands, trusting and knowing that whatever He does is exceedingly abundantly above whatever it is you came up with. Count it all joy as you face various things, because the gates of hell will not prevail. Greater is He in you than He in the world. And in all of these things, if we stick with God, if we communicate with Him, if we're the body of believers, if we stay in faith, He's building us up. He's maturing us. He's making us more like Him. He's bringing a blessing to us. He's advancing us. And then He ends our text today with verse 21. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To Him be the glory. We need to remember that. To Him be the glory. Not me, myself, and I. To Him be the glory. We take to Him whatever we can ask or think or imagine. We come to Him with that. Don't be afraid to do that. God's not scared by your dreams. They're not going to be too big for Him. But it's to Him be the glory. He decides. He makes the decision. He does what's exceedingly abundantly above whatever we thought. And where is this glory of God? In the church. It's the same word there, koinonia. His glory is in the koinonia. It's in the coming together. It's in the body of believers, each one in their place. It's in us fulfilling our mission, participating with one another and the Holy Spirit, partaking with one another and the Holy Spirit. How is this glory there? By Christ Jesus. And who is it to? All generations. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Jesus you read about in Scripture is Jesus today. The Jesus we read about in history is the Jesus today. And the Jesus today is Jesus tomorrow. He does not change. And how is this ability accomplished by God? According to the power that works in us through the Holy Spirit. What is the power? It's the Holy Spirit. Who's greater in us than he in the world? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. Church is important. The ecclesia, the body of believers, is important. When the buzzer goes off and we don't want to get up to come to church, get up and come to church. When the buzzer goes off or it's time to read the Bible, read the Bible. When it's time to spend some time in prayer, spend some time in prayer. When there's opportunity to come together and do something for the Lord or love, serve, and become in some way, get together and love, serve, become in some way. We're on mission. We have purpose, eternal purpose, and we cannot do it on our own. We have wisdom, manifold wisdom, and we need to make it known to all creation. We have power to do that, but we can't do it alone. So I just want to close this morning with Ephesians 3, the great promise in verse 20 and 21 through the Message version. It states it this way. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh yes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, your grace. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for making us your dwelling place, that we are your temple. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you clothe us with power to do what we've been called to do. We thank you that, God, you've knit us together, that you've put every part in its place, that we form the body of Christ under your headship, Lord. That we are the ecclesia, that as we participate and commune and partake with one another and of your presence, Lord, that we can do what you've called us to do, that we have power and authority to influence the world around us, that we have the ability and the power to make your manifold wisdom known to all creation, including principalities and powers in the heavenly places. It is a battle, Lord, and we recognize that. But we also recognize it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual darkness. Help us to fight this battle. Help us to see that there will be trouble and opposition, but that your promise, God, the gates of hell will not prevail against your church that you are building. Help us to see, God, that we cannot do it alone, that we cannot do it by ourselves. We need one another. We need to be the church. But that nothing can stop us. That we can turn the world upside down through your Spirit, Holy Spirit. That we can make known your wisdom and your unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus. That salvation that we enjoy can be given to others. That you've called us to spread this gospel and to make known your mercy and your grace. Help us to have love, God, to experience and know your love and to make that love known as we serve and as we become. And thank you for your eternal purposes for us, your church. Help us to see the importance in this, God. Help us to see the power in this. Help us to find joy in this coming together. And help us to see your kingdom advance and your church built. In Jesus' name, amen.